For those who are taking this course for credit, you'll see on that handout where the little handout there says World Religions up top, the requirements are there. The textbook we're going to go with is Neighboring Faiths by Winfried Corduan. Now, if you already have a textbook on world religions that's, you know, used in colleges, then you could go with that textbook as well. But just make sure it's a credible work. But I would recommend Neighboring Faiths, Winfried Corduan, published by InterVarsity Press. Okay. Now, if you're taking it for credit, you're going to be here for all three sessions, which means not only we cover Western religions, Islam and Judaism, we'll also talk about Hinduism and Buddhism, Eastern faiths, and then we'll talk about secular religions, atheism, secular humanism, existentialism, Marxism, and postmodernism. But there's a few more religions in this book that we're not going to be covering, but I'd still like you to read the whole textbook. Beyond that, there's also, I'd like you to just pick one world religion and read one book. I'd recommend a smaller book, maybe 150 to 250 pages, that is just dedicated to one religion. For instance, if you want to read a work on Islam, there's two possibilities you can go with, written by the Kaner brothers, Ergun Kaner, and another, they're former Muslims that are Christians, and one is greater than a prophet, and the other one I think is Unveiling Islam, but Kaner, C-A-N-E-R, you might want to look them up, but either a book like that, or maybe some of Michael Brown's work on refuting the present state of Judaism, on the Jewish faith. So I would just try to get one book that's just dedicated to one of these religions. Norman Geisler, a Christian philosopher, has a book, I think it's called Worlds Apart, Worlds Apart, he deals with worldviews, but he's got a book on secular religions, and I can't remember the title of it for the life of me. But it's probably out of print anyway. But something like that would work well, just covering all the secular religions. And so you have to do some supplemental reading there. There'll be some paper required, requirement for three papers. And the Bible reading that I'm going to require for the credit student, just during this course, we're going over a period of months, just read the Gospel of John and jot down a few notes, asking yourself the question, who is Jesus? And then read the Paul's letter to the Romans and try to answer the question, how can we be saved? That way, because we're not covering, usually when I teach a course in world religions, I do discuss Christianity, so we go over the basics of the Christian worldview. We're not going to be doing that in this course, so I want you to pretty much get that idea, just reacquaint yourself with Jesus and the salvation message. And so the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans would help on that. The ministry aspect of this, what I want you to do, if you're not doing it already, is to try to dialogue with an adherent of another religion, whether it's face-to-face, through mail, over the internet, via telephone, and that type of thing. And be careful who you're talking to. If it's, make sure that if you're going to dialogue with a Muslim, that you didn't run along an Al-Qaeda website you're actually taking off the wrong person. So, but there are plenty of peaceful Muslims who would be more than willing to dialogue with you. The test for this course, I'm just going to make them open book, open note, and take home, so that we can get the most out of our the time that we spend in class. Now, the description of this course, in this course we're going to just discuss the history, the key people, the beliefs and practices of some of the world's leading religions. Each religion will be compared and contrasted with biblical Christianity. Now, before we actually get to your notes, what I'd like to do, the first notes that we're going to look at will be where it starts off with religions of the West. But I'd like to give just a little introduction into that. So I teach a world religions elective course at King's West Christian high school. And in high school, I don't know why, but in high school they require so much more time in the classroom than college does. And so I have like almost 90 hours of these kids. Now some of that time is in class work, some of that time is taking tests and things of that sort. But for the most part, most of that time is lecturing, so I get the freedom to just, you know, go to town. And we actually spend about 2 or 3 weeks just introducing the topic of, you know, what is a religion? Do all religions believe in God? You know, things of that sort. We even get into some of the ancient religions before we start current religions. But due to lack of time, I'm just going to give you a real brief introduction so that we can get right into the religions of the West, and then we'll start talking about Islam. Just like I say, you know, it's very important for us to study the religions of the world. This is America was a Christian nation, a Christian culture. It didn't mean everybody, every American was Christian, but it meant that even the non-Christians in this country had respect for the Bible, and we thought in terms of Christianity, this, you know, Christian morality. Even many of our founding fathers who were deists and were not Christians didn't believe, like Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson today, did not believe that Jesus was God incarnate. They didn't believe in miracles, yet they believed in the biblical view of government and morality. So because of that, you know, our culture was just, you know, saturated. Most of our people were Christians, but even the ones who weren't thought like Christians thought, well, those days are gone. Now we have an increase in immigration, people from other faiths coming into America. We now live in a world of religious plurality. Okay, pluralism can just mean, you know, the fact that we live in a country where there's adherence from many different religions, and we can live peaceably with them, and that's cool. That's just freedom of religion. The pluralism that we reject as Bible believing Christians is the pluralism that teaches all religions lead to God. Okay, and that's becoming more popular in America today. But the fact of the matter is, we now do have people of other faiths moving to this country, so we're more likely to have neighbors who are not Bible-believing Christians. We're more likely to have somebody that, you know, could be a Buddhist, could be a Muslim, could be a Hindu or a Jewish person, whatever it may be. We're going to need to be able to not only tell them what we believe, but to understand where they're coming from, and then to be able to exchange ideas with them, speak the truth in love. Now, before we even get started, we need to define our term religion. We're going to talk about what religions are. Well, the word religion, we can't say religion is a belief in God. Because if we say that religion is a belief in God, then we just called many Buddhists non-religious people, when Buddhism is one of the world's leading religions. So number one, not all religions believe in the existence of God or gods. Secular humanism, the Supreme Court stated in the 1961 Turcaso versus Watkins decision that secular humanism, which is an atheistic religion, is a religion. So secular humanism doesn't believe in God, yet it is a religion, as well as Zen Buddhism, another example. In fact, even Buddha himself, they asked him if he believed in the existence of God, and he said, not only did he say he's agnostic, he's not sure if God exists, but he said he really didn't even think it was that important. Okay, so you don't have to necessarily believe in God, but basically religion is the center of one's life. It's whatever it is that gives one's life meaning. So it's the ultimate commitment, a person's ultimate commitment. And if you got a guy who's just a lazy bum and he's like not committed to anything, well, the fact is he's really committed to being a lazy bum. That's his religion, okay? And unfortunately, that religion's becoming more popular today. But it's whatever a person, whatever the highest thing that they commit themselves to. You know, Karl Marx, it was his utopian goal. And he committed his life to that, and of course it was a big lie. Religion also involves transcendence, a thirst for something more, something that is above or apart from our experience right now. So if we call Marx his utopian dream, his classless society, we didn't have that. And that's what he wanted. He wanted to transcend this experience right now to get something more, to get to that utopian state. And so those are the two key things we need to see, to define. Religion is whatever your ultimate commitment is, okay? Whatever it is you're living for. Some people are their religion is hedonism. They live for pleasure, okay? They want to get a they love their car, they're in love with their car, they worship their car, they worship their house and stuff, and that's their religion. That's their idolaters. That's their ultimate commitment. And then transcendence, looking for something more, trying to get beyond this earthly experience. So you see, religion differs from philosophy. Philosophy, you know, there's an overlap there, but philosophy is the love of wisdom. Okay, or it's at least supposed to be the love of wisdom. When you talk to some atheist philosophers, you scratch your head and wonder why they even call them philosophers. But philosophy is the love of wisdom. But there's a difference between the teachings of Plato and the teachings of Christ. You know, even if you say, yeah, I think Plato was right, his philosophy was right, he had the true wisdom, it doesn't really make a big difference in your life. With religion, if you believe the teachings of Christ are true, everything changes. Okay? Theology is the study of God. It's beliefs about God, but they're the ideas that make up of a religion. It's the religion goes beyond just the ideas to the level of applying those ideas, that commitment. So a person can be one of the greatest Christian theologians alive and still not even be a Christian. He might not even be committed to Christ, might not even be trusting in Christ for salvation. You know, psychology, you know, deals with the study of the mind, the study of the human soul, and even though many psychologists don't even believe in a soul. Science deals with the study of the physical world, the natural world. Art deals with beauty. And I'll have my students work a couple days just on, I'll give them a list of different branches of knowledge and just having them tell me how religion differs in its definition from these other branches of knowledge, because by doing that we start figuring out what religion really is. Okay, so it's more than just a philosophy. It's different from science. It's different from beauty. You know, aesthetics, which deals with art and beauty, is one thing, but religion is something else, where you're looking for the ultimate. You're not looking for just, you know, you can see a beautiful sunset. It might be just something aesthetic for you. You might just be saying, wow, that's just really beautiful. Then again, you know, you could be a Christian or a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu, and you might look at that sunset and have a religious experience, because you're getting to the transcendent, that which is beyond that beauty, and in your mind brings sense to that beauty. The origin of religion, there's three different views. There's the subjective view, that religion is merely the creation of our unconscious drives. Guys like Friedrich Schleiermacher, the liberal Christian thinker, Ludwig Feuerbach, an atheist, philosophical atheist, Sigmund Freud, many others. So some say that man just creates that by his wishes, okay? You know, Sigmund Freud was really big on that. There's also the evolutionary view. So you write these three down. So you have the subjective view. So this is for the origin of religion. Subjective view, the evolutionary view, and then the original monotheism view. So the subjective view, and by the way, subjective view, usually there's some overlap with the evolutionary view. People often hold to both of those. The subjective view, you know, we just desire for God, there to be something more we desire for God, so we just, through wishful thinking, invent God. The evolutionary view says that just as they believe that man evolved from apes, they would argue that that present-day world religions evolved from earlier religions, and they thought they saw evidence of this when they found primitive tribes, primitive tribal peoples, you know, worshiping many gods, or they were animists worshiping nature. So they said that originally religion started as manna, they call it, the evolutionary view, manna and magic, that there was a, manna was the spiritual force in nature, and if you could manipulate nature through magic, you could gain power. And then this led to viewing the forces of nature as personal spirits, so the second stage was like animism. And then eventually they deified these personal spirits, and that's polytheism, the belief in many gods. And then they started saying, yeah, but one God, let's worship one God, that one God is above all these lesser gods, that's called henotheism. And then eventually they said, well, you know what, maybe this is the one greater God is the only God that really exists, monotheism, only one God exists, he should be worshipped alone. But then man evolved beyond his superstitions and evolved to atheism and got beyond the gods, okay? And so that's the evolutionary view. The problem with this, the evolutionary view has never been documented in any culture. Many of the greatest early anthropologists were Christian missionaries, because they were the only guys who cared enough about other people in faraway lands, tribal peoples, to actually get out there and study the people and learn about them. But what they started finding, though, that, you know, here these people were animist or polytheist, and so that they're primitive people and they haven't been touched by modern civilization or modern technology, maybe that represents the oldest religion. But as they started to talk to these people, time and time again, these people said, well, we know there's one creator God who created all these lesser gods, but we forgot his name, we forgot how to worship him, our forefathers used to worship him, so in the meantime, we need to appease these evil lesser gods, which the Christians would call demons, and so we offer animal sacrifices to them, and sometimes even human sacrifices, so that they don't kill us, okay, and bring earthquakes or whatever. So basically, what was originally viewed by evolutionists as viewed for the evolutionary view actually turned out to be evidence for the leading theory now, and it's called the original monotheism view, that basically the first religion acknowledged one creator God and offered animal sacrifices to him, and that all these other supposed, you know, evolutionary stages are just perversions of this one original religion. So basically what anthropologists and sociologists are now finding out is that the original religion of mankind was a lot like Abel's sacrifice, acknowledging one true God who has the answers to our problems, one true God who is Savior, and for some reason man feels guilty and offers animal sacrifices before him. So after all this investigation and all these theories and in the end, we're right back at the early chapters of Genesis. So the original religion of mankind was belief in one creator God and animal sacrifice to appease him. And by the way, you go to Genesis 3:15, the promise that the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent while the serpent bruised his heel. You have this universal idea of a suffering savior in many of the primitive tribes as well. So religions tend to devolve, not evolve. Okay, and as true religion devolved and decayed, God had to hit, you know, start his own nation through Abraham and hit them with special supernatural revelation. Behind religions are world views, and I'm just going to run through these real quick, and then we're going to get right into the religions of the West. Hopefully you've had some of these already, because we're just going to be able to list them. There is atheism, the belief that there's no God, and theism. Theism is the belief in a personal God, a God who is transcendent, separate from the world in which we live, yet he is also immanent. He's involved with the world in which we live. He sustains us in existence, and he can perform miracles. So the three basic theistic religions, you're talking about Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, Jewish faith. So we're going to be spending a lot of time talking about theistic religions, but keep in mind, worldviews are deeper than a person's worldview is deeper than their religion, because it's kind of like this. You have the worldview, your worldview, and then that worldview will help determine what religion you're in, and then will help determine, you know, your beliefs, and then your behavior. The worldview, you could have two people sharing the same worldview, say they're both theists. Well, one is a Christian theist, the other is a Muslim theist, okay? And so theism, the belief in one personal God. Then there's pantheism, the belief that God is the universe. Some Buddhists, many Hindus are pantheists. New Agers often are pantheists. They believe God is the universe, and so man is God. God is a non-personal force, like the Star Wars, the Force be with you, rather than Christianity, and the Lord be with you. You also have, very closely related to that, panentheism, which kind of the universe is God's body. So God is the soul of the universe. So in pantheism, God is everything. In panentheism, God is in everything. So there's a big difference. And some New Agers are actually panentheists, some are pantheists. Okay? The Christian Science cult, Mary Baker Eddy, is a pantheistic cult, but Unity School of Christianity, very similar to another religious science cult, is panentheistic. Okay? And you have polytheism, the belief in many gods. You have deism, the belief in a God who created the world but then leaves it alone, either does not or cannot perform miracles, cannot save us. Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, two examples of that. Sometimes you have people who are dualists. Dualism teaches the existence of two competing gods, one good God, one evil God. Jehovah's Witnesses are, in one sense, they're dualists. They actually believe in two gods, the Almighty God, the Father, and then they believe Jesus is a lesser God. So they actually believe in two gods, because they're not, Jesus isn't a false God, he's a second true God, but a lesser true God in their thinking. But they're not fighting each other, so they're strictly not dualists, they're just a different type of polytheist. Okay? And then there's a finite theism, the belief in one limited God. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And so when people are hurting, they often go to Christian bookstores. Some Christian bookstores sell it. And he's a rabbi who was losing his faith. He's not a Christian. He's a rabbi who was losing his faith because his 14-year-old son died in a tragic car accident. So in that book, they used to sell for $1.99 at a Christian bookstore by me in Bremerton. At $1.99, these nice little softbound books. They had like 30 of them. People come in and buy them for $1.99 a piece. So I bought one because I like to read heretical works. But he said that we need to forgive God for making mistakes. We need to help God defeat evil because he might lose if we don't help him. And so he's got a limited God. Okay? And so those are just some of the different worldviews. You can even add to this list henotheism, the belief. Polytheism, the belief in many gods, but one God is above all the other gods, and that's the one that you worship. Yeah. So, So those are just some of the different world views. Let me just say a couple other points before we move on to the religions of the West. We need to draw a distinction between expert religion and folk religion. You know, if I give a lecture on Mormonism, and then my students talk to their Mormon neighbor, they might come back and say, no, you totally misunderstand Mormonism. It doesn't teach anything that you say they teach. Well, the experts really know what the religion is supposed to teach, but sometimes the common people are just making up their own religion, or they just haven't heard. Mormon missionaries, it makes it even tougher because they're trained in what their religion teaches, but they're also trained to water it down and lie if necessary and claim that Mormons don't believe Mormon males can become gods someday. But just keep in mind, expert religion is the religion according to the theologians of that faith, okay, the experts of that faith. Folk religion, though, is the religion of the common people. It's not always accurate, and there's often a popular development of that religion as time goes on. So this causes some ambiguity in the study of the world's religions. Probably the worst at this is Hinduism. The experts are pantheists, but many of the people are polytheists. They believe that the manifestations of the one non-personal God are actually gods. And then some of them are actually, they pick one of the gods and they consider it a personal God, and they're actually theists. They're not Christians, but they're Hindu theists. So just keep in mind that we're going to be studying expert religion, but every once in a while I might just let you know that, yeah, some of the common people in these religions hold to a different twist on it. Yeah, I think I'll just stop at that point. We could be here all day in introduction.
Can I just catch that again? The experts are are what?
They're like the trained theologians.
Yeah, but you said two.
Oh, in Hinduism, the experts would be most likely to be pantheists.
Okay.
That God is the non-personal force. That is the only thing that really exists. Everything else is an illusion or less than real. Yet this one non-personal God manifests itself in different ways. Well, a lot of the common people, they look at the manifestations and they think that there really are gods. And then they might worship one God above the others and they become pantheists. And some of them will just say, no, the other manifestations aren't really God at all. There's only one God, and they're actually theists. They believe in one personal God. So it can be all over the spectrum. And then Hinduism teaches all religions lead to God, so the experts don't even keep them in line. And then the Hindu experts deny absolute truth. So they're not even going to tell the common people, what you're believing is false. So, yeah, just to state what the experts believe, they're contradicting themselves. So, okay, so now if you look at the handout, and if you have questions or comments, feel free to just bring them up, because I would much rather this course take the direction that it needs to take rather than me just dictating where we're going to go. So look first at that handout where it says Religions of the West. Now, we're just going to look at that first page, because then it goes into Judaism, but we're going to cover Islam first. There's all different ways that you could, when I teach this course in the high school level, I have so many lectures and I can just take my time. We'll cover Judaism first, because Judaism came first, then Christianity, and then Islam after it. So we do it in more of a chronological order. But today we're going to be going over Islam first. So we're not covering Christianity. I'll have to just in a roundabout way point to where things went as far as in order of time. The three great religions of the West, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they have five commonalities, five areas of agreement, okay? One is a supernatural monotheism. That means that they believe in one personal God, who can perform miracles and created the world. They believe that the God that they worship is both transcendent, he is above us and beyond us, he's infinite, we're finite, he's separate from us, yet he is also immanent. He's also involved with us. He also performs miracles. He also sustains us in existence. Number three, the religions of the West all believe that this one true God has revealed himself in propositional revelation. That means in statements of truth, whether they be in written propositional revelation, such as the Jews believe the Old Testament is God's word, at least the Orthodox Jews do. The Christians believe the Old and the New Testament is God's word, and the Muslims believe portions of the Bible and the Quran are God's revelation to man. Number four, they agree that they share a belief in heaven and in hell based upon one's earthly life. So eternal judgments and eternal rewards. And then finally, number five, all three religions agree with the Western philosophical tradition and rationality. What that means is, going back as far as Greek philosophy, of course, the Hebrews believed it earlier than that, they believe that certain things are true, and to contradict those truths involves falsehood. So they believe in the law of non-contradiction, in truth and falsehood. You know, you get to the Eastern religions, Buddhism and Hinduism, and they're denying absolute truth. Even though the denial of absolute truth, there is no absolute truth, for that to be true, it would be an absolute truth. So it's self-refuting, okay? And some people say, okay, maybe there's absolute truth, but man can't know it. Well, if man can't know truth, then man would not be able to know the truth. That man can't know truth. So in Western philosophical tradition and rationality, we believe there is absolute truth, and man can know it. And so Judaism, Christianity, Islam agree on that. We also agree on the law of causality. Every event must have an adequate cause, and we would see God as the uncaused cause of all else that exists. And we share the belief, at least most Christians, most Jews, and most Muslims, the basic reliability of sense perception, that God did not create the world to deceive us, he created the world to inform us. So Christianity should not be afraid of science. In fact, Christianity gave birth to modern science. Modern scientific consensus contradicts Christianity, but that's because so much of modern scientific consensus is based on bad science. Okay, but what scientists have truly proven, if you took what evolutionists have really, really, really proven, I don't care if you're a young Earth creationist or an old Earth creationist, we have no problem with anything that they have really proven. It's all the assumptions that the evolutionists make that we have problems with. And lo and behold, they act like, they pretend that their assumptions have been proven. But, you know, they've never proven that something could pop into existence totally out of nothing, totally without a cause, because that's the current view of the universe, how it got here. For atheistic scientists, they've never proven that life evolved from non-life. It's assumed. Spontaneous generation is assumed. It hasn't been proven. In fact, it's been disproven scientifically that multi-celled animals came from single-celled animals, that animals with backbones came from animals without backbones, and that fish, mammals, reptiles, and birds are all interrelated. That's assumed, not proven. So in the end, you take all the assumptions of evolution, and they assume everything that they would need, every major point they would need to prove evolution is assumed rather than proven. But real science, good science, God's revelation in nature is not going to contradict what God has revealed in his word. Now, one word of caution I would give to Christians or tempted to be theistic evolutionists, or even people who aren't theistic evolutionists, but they just give a little bit too much rope to the evolutionary scientists. God wrote a book for us because we humans became experts at perverting God's revelation of himself in nature. Okay? So if it seems like the scientific evidence really does contradict the Bible, we should not be so quick to throw out our interpretation of the Bible and then say, I just think that passage is really figurative, even though for the last 2,000 years the church has interpreted it literally. We need to be careful about that. Where the Bible is clear, and it seems like science has proven something that contradicts it, if the Bible's clear on the matter, I'm going to side with the Bible. And, 30, 40 years from now, the scientists are probably going to change. What they clearly believe was true is going to be, the scientists used to agree on, they knew exactly the missing link between apes and men. And then 10 years later, they reject that one. Now they have a new one. And so I'm not real intimidated by the Big Bang. I think a lot of Christians are. And they're changing their whole interpretation of Genesis 1 based on it. So now let's take a look at the Islamic faith. I have that front page is just a real easy quick overview of Islam. What I do is I take 9 basic key doctrines and show how each religion compares with Christianity on it. Whenever I teach on different world religions, this will be like my little overview on it, this first page. So that the Muslims believe in one personal creator God who can perform miracles. They believe in creation, that God freely chose to create the universe out of nothing. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to do it. Their view of the Bible, they believe the Bible, for the most part, and the Quran are God's word, but the Quran is later and therefore superior. This is going to be something we're going to have to key on. They may question whether the Bible was translated correctly or copied correctly over the years. But even more than that, they teach, Muhammad taught, because he had so many contradictions and he was confronted with those contradictions in his life, so he came up with the convenient doctrine that God changes his mind. When God changes his mind, the later doctrine supersedes the earlier revelation. Okay? So, the Quran is later, in fact they would argue the latest revelation to God, and is therefore superior to the New Testament and the Old Testament.
Yeah. Was it written like 800 years after the Bible?
It was written in about 600 AD, so you're looking at about at least 500 years later than the Bible. Salvation, they would say that salvation is through obedience to Allah. They call God Allah. They took the name of the Arabs were polytheists back then, and Muhammad taught no salvation through only one God. There's only one true God. Well, they took the name of the moon god, Allah, and they said Allah is the one true God. Now, they don't worship the moon. A lot of people try to accuse them of worship. They don't worship the moon, but it's just like we took our word... the Greek word theos, the apostles used that of God, and that was one of the many words used of the Greek gods. Each god was a theos. If the Christians just made up their own word or for God, or they just used Jewish words, the Greeks would have never understood what they were talking about. And so Paul could say they had it at Mars Hill, they had a statue to the unknown God, and he could say, this is the one God that you guys don't know, but I know, and he's the only true God. Okay? But then we could also, another word was daimonion, was another word they used for the gods. Okay? And the Christians said, well, let's take this word, because they're worshiping their many gods, and they think that they're really gods, but they're really demons that they're worshiping. They're really fallen angels, so let's take that word and use it of fallen angels and false gods. And so we took the Greek, Christians and Jews took the ancient Greek word daimonion for the gods, and we turned that into, that became our word demon, demons for fallen angels. But, you know, it was an arbitrary choice. We make daimonion means the false gods, and theos will tell them there's only one true theos. All your other theoses are not true gods. They're daimonion. They're demons. And that was one of the sections I didn't want to cover because of the lack of time, was the contextualization of the gospel. And contextualization tells us to understand the gospel message, we have to put it in its proper cultural context. So we have to understand Christianity as first century AD Jewish Christianity. So once we understand it, we remove our own cultural American baggage, okay? So we got to stop thinking about an American Jesus, okay? And just like if somebody was from Ethiopia, they got to stop making an Ethiopian Jew. We want a first century Jewish Jesus that is the true Jesus of the Bible. So, and then what you do is, then you understand that, and then you apply it to your own culture. But when you go to foreign lands or you talk to people of other religions, take the American baggage off, okay? Too many evangelicals think that a person can't be saved unless they accept Jesus as Savior and then vote Republican. Okay? Accept Jesus as Savior, and then you have to also believe the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution in the United States are the greatest political documents in the history of mankind, apart from the Bible, which has some political aspects to it as well. I may believe those things about the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, but is that essential to salvation? Do we have to bring in an old pipe organ to some tribal peoples in South America or Africa and make them sing How Great Thou Art? Or can they beat their drums and make their own praise and worship songs? So the thing is, with contextualization, now we've got to remove our baggage and understand the gospel in its true cultural context. But then we got to go to the culture and say, what aspects of the culture we're preaching to can they keep? And what has to change immediately? So if there's sacrificing humans and worshiping false gods, that's got to go. And maybe it's neat how primitive tribal peoples, when they come to the Lord, the dress code, they start dressing more like us. Now we don't want them to necessarily dress like us, but we do want them to cover. There needs to be more modesty and more humility. We are sinful and fallen. We, like Adam and Eve, need to cover our nakedness. But, you know, what aspects can be the type of music that they have? Maybe that can stay. They just need to change the lyrics now and start worshiping Jesus instead of the false gods. With Islam, we often think Islam teaches salvation by works, period. And the Jewish faith teaches salvation by works, period. So the main difference between us and Christianity is that we teach salvation.